and join us, Anna.
Thank you, team. Woo! Well, now you can take a seat. I wonder what you woke up to this morning on Resurrection Sunday. Did you wake up an hour earlier? I was awake very early, and the first thing I heard was two little boys sneaking around their bedroom looking to see whether the Easter Bunny had come. And our house gradually woke up the rest of the neighbourhood as they went charging out into the backyard to find all the eggs that had been laid out there. But I wonder what you woke up thinking about this morning. Did you wake up this morning thinking about what you were going to have for breakfast? Did you wake up this morning thinking about yesterday? Or did you wake up this morning thinking about the incredible event that happened now many, many years ago? See, when we look at Easter, there's a number of different perspectives that we can look at what actually happened on that day so long ago. And I want to take a moment just to look at a couple of those perspectives. And the first is to notice what was happening on earth. When Jesus Christ died on a cross, as earth watched that day, the day of the cross was a day of incredible violence, one of torture. Jesus was arrested, abused, and punished without cause. He was slandered, beaten, and spat upon as the earth watched that day. The day of the cross was a day of injustice. Jesus had nails driven into his hands and into his feet. He was hung on a cross and he was crucified. Now, if I stop as I woke up this morning and I pondered this day, as I looked with my earthly perspective on the day of the cross, it is difficult for me to comprehend what kind of love could move Jesus towards such sacrifice. And I can hardly fathom the price that he paid, and yet it was the price that he paid for my very soul. You see, this morning you and I have been bought with a price. Yet surely there is more to this story than what earth saw happening on the day of the cross. Surely there is more than the blood. Surely there is more than the violence that occurred on that day. Surely there is more than the women who sat wailing. Surely there is more than the confusion that happened. Surely there is more than what the earth saw that day. You see, have you ever considered the life, the death and resurrection of Christ from heaven's perspective? What was it like for the Father to give his one and only Son? And what sacrifices were made on heaven's behalf on the day of the cross? You see, the Father and Son made a promise way before the earth started turning, the Father and the Son made a covenant of grace over you and I this morning. You see, in heaven before creation, the Father and the Son come together in agreement that the Son would come to earth as a man. He would live a perfect life and he would die. And in dying as a perfect man, God would give him all of those who would be called according to his name. You see, it says in Galatians chapter 4, as it came to pass in the fullness of time, that heaven, that God would send his Son to earth to die as a living sacrifice. And so what was the response the Father gave to this grand plan that they hatched together before the earth was even made? And what was his response as this actually began to unfold here on earth? We read in the Bible there are glimpses of what the Father in heaven saw on the day of the cross. If you think back to the night that Jesus was born, we see a glimpse into heaven and what it was like for God to send his Son. Do you remember that he sends a bright, shining star to guide and sit over the place where Jesus was born? If you consider the dreams that he gives to specific men and women who are on the earth at that time regarding the birth of his Son, if you consider the appearance of the angels that come to the shepherds, if you consider that they were singing and rejoicing, then it's easy for me and perhaps easy for you to get a glimpse of what it was like for heaven to send his son. He sent a star and all of heaven, all of the angels are rejoicing at the son as he is given to the earth. We get a glimpse that heaven and the Father was very pleased to send his son to earth for you and I. See, Jesus grows up as a boy into a man and he begins his ministry. And it becomes obvious to those who are watching him that he is no ordinary man. That he teaches with authority and he did things that no one else can do. He healed people. He provided for people. He loved people. He set people free from sin and guilt and oppression. And all the people around watching this happen begin to say of him, he is like no other. Surely he is the Son of God. You see, I wonder, have you ever felt pride in another when they have done what you have asked of them? Have you ever felt pride in a teammate on a soccer field or a netball court as they followed through with the play to score a goal? Have you ever felt pride in an employee as they follow through with your instruction to complete a task? Do you remember back to your childhood? Hopefully you have at least one of these memories of your parents being proud in your behaviour, in following through with a task. I was immensely proud this morning with my children. One of our regular routines as we have breakfast together is that the boys eat their mountains of Weet-Bix, 10, 12, 14, however many they can fit into those tiny little stomachs. I'm exaggerating. It does get to 4, some days 6, so they're getting up there. But there was immense pride that I had towards my boys as they finished their breakfast, and without being asked, they got their bowls and took them to the sink and placed them there. That's a regular thing, but there was pride. I didn't have to nag them 10 times over to actually fulfill this desire that I had for them. I wonder if you have ever felt pride for another as they have fulfilled a job that they were asked to do. You see, Jesus did that perfectly. He never disappointed his Father, and he never disobeyed his Father. So I wonder then what God was thinking as his son walked on the earth. We see the rejoicing in heaven when he is born, but what does God begin to think as Jesus walks on the earth, as he walks out in obedience? You see, we again get a couple of little glimpses of what God was thinking when Jesus walked on the earth. It's the first time we see this is when Jesus is being baptized. And we see the Holy Spirit take the form of a dove and come and rest over the Son Jesus. And God does something which isn't recorded of him doing very often. He speaks in an audible voice and he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, as Jesus walked on the earth and he lived in perfect obedience to God, God in heaven is extremely proud and is extremely pleased with what Jesus is doing. You know, he says this again of Jesus. As the day of the cross begins to get closer and closer and closer, we see it happen again. And a point where Jesus is actually praying. And again, the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What wonderful words. And what a peek into heaven and what God was thinking about Jesus. You see, the Father loved his Son, and the Son was doing everything that they had agreed long ago in the form of eternity. He is actually beginning to live out what they had planned. This covenant of grace begins to take form, and the Father is greatly pleased. Do you know this morning why the Son did all these things? You see, do you understand this morning why the Father would ask his Son to leave the joy and glory of heaven to come and humble himself as a man. You see, he did it for you and I. He did it for us. He was doing something for us that we will never be able to do for ourselves. You see, we cannot please God the way that Jesus was able to. We can't live a life free from sin. We can't obey all the time. We fail over and over again. And yet the thing God requires from us is perfection. That very perfection that we cannot attain. So Jesus did it for us. And that's not the end. You see, God also established a penalty for failure. See, the payment for sin of any kind, God required death. And death to be paid to satisfy the justice of God. So even if Jesus was able to live a perfect life for us and somehow to give all of this to us, he still, what about the justice of God? What about the penalty for sin? You see, Jesus not only came to live a perfect life, he came to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. You see, you may have considered the price that Jesus paid. You may have considered the earthly perspective of what it looked like on the day of the cross. But have you considered what it was like for heaven, what it was like for God in heaven to watch his son be hung on a cross? Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus is crucified, he goes to pray. And he becomes overwhelmed with sorrow and with grief. Ever felt sad about something? Ever felt so overwhelmed with something that all you can do is call out to God? You see, Jesus was in that place. And he becomes so overwhelmed. The Bible describes that he begins to physically come forth with this feeling of being overwhelmed. And he actually, it becomes more than what he can actually bear. He begins to call out to God, and he knows at this point that although he has walked without sin, he will actually become sin on the cross and take the place of all of us, all of the people upon himself. And so he begins to request of the Father. He has this one request we see in the Bible every time that Jesus has asked something of his Father while he was on earth. The Father does not deny. And yet at this point, Jesus says, Father, if there is any other way, will you take this cup from me? If there is any other way, God, can we come to some other way of this happening? And yet he says, not what my will, but yours be done. You see, every time Jesus had asked the Father for something, he'd gladly given it to him, and yet now his son is in agony. At this point, he is so overwhelmed that he's actually sweating drops of blood, the Bible describes. And yet at this point, Jesus actually says, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Why did he do that? And this morning, these words echo out of the pages and come to life in my soul. You see, he did it for you and he did it for me. His love compelled him to go through and follow through with the will of the Father. You see, after Jesus prayed, he's arrested and the abuse begins to take place. He is mocked at this point. He is beaten. He is spit upon. He is humiliated. I wonder, that was my son, and someone began to mock my child, someone began to abuse my child and threaten, spit upon my child, would I not step in? Would I not come to the rescue? Would I not step in? what would I go to defend my child against harm? And Jesus understands, don't get me wrong, Jesus understands that the Father loved him. And in fact, in the middle of his arrest, he says, do you think that I can't actually appeal to my Father and he won't actually send legions of angels to my defense? You see, Jesus understood that he was loved by the Father. Yet Jesus does not ask for angels. And the Father in heaven doesn't volunteer any help. He watched from heaven and did nothing as his son was mistreated, tried, and crucified. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was fulfilling the last and the greatest part of the plan made by the Father and Son. He took on himself the sin of all people. With a pain that far outweighed the physical agony that he was about to go through, Jesus paid to the Father the penalty of death and separation from his Father. We're going to take communion this morning, so I'm going to ask the ushers to come. If you're a guest here this morning and you don't want to participate in communion, just let them go past. But for those of you this morning that would like to join with us as we stop and remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, please take the wafer and the juice as we pause to remember his death. You see, at this point, Jesus is actually hanging on the cross and he cries out to heaven, he cries out to God, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, in an earthly sense, we can perhaps look at the cross. Imagine what it was like for Jesus. Yet I wonder this morning, have you ever considered what it was like for the Father in heaven to have his Son say to him, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Never before have they been separated. But to satisfy the justice of God, the Father in that moment takes all of our sin, past, present, and future. And Jesus Christ takes all of them and places them upon himself. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, it says this, surely he took up all our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him that day. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At this point, Jesus is crushed for our sin, yours and mine. And it's no wonder at this point that he cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? Because at this point, that is exactly what heaven does. At this point, it is exactly what the Father does. At this point, heaven is grieved. The sky goes black. The earth trembles. Creation weeps. There is confusion all around as Jesus' body is given over to death for you and I. He carried the weight of our sin and he is separated from the Father. You see, there's another perspective watching on the day Jesus was crucified. The powers of darkness were watching that day. And they recall what is written in Genesis, way back when, that God will put enmity between the seed of the woman and between her seed. It will bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, in this verse, God's plan is revealed in a nutshell. And on the day of the cross, the powers of darkness are watching. In 1 John, we see that the purpose of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil, to loosen and make powerless Satan, who's had a hold on the earth. You know, in Colossians, and this is from the New Living Translation, in chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross." In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Why don't you close your eyes this morning and let me pray for you. The day of the cross, from Earth's perspective, was a day of brutal violence. Jesus' blood that was shed and his body that was broken. The day of the cross, from heaven's perspective, was a promise and a covenant of grace being fulfilled for you and I. And the Father, though it grieved him, was well pleased to send his Son. And the rulers and the powers of darkness that watched on that day saw Jesus speak his last words, "It is finished." And indeed it is. The work of the cross is finished, so that you and I can know the grace that was promised long ago, so that you and I might have forgiveness for our sins, so that you and I might have a brand new life. The work of the cross is finished this morning, that you might know the power of being set free from the powers of darkness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you as we catch a glimpse this morning of what it was like for you to send your Son. We catch a glimpse of the heavenly beings watching over him as he was crucified. We get a glimpse of the evil powers and authorities shrinking back, knowing that the work of the cross is finished once and for all. And this morning, we remember this morning the incredible sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. The team are going to lead us in a song, and you will have the cup and the wafer with you. And I ask that you listen and let the words of this song actually just minister over your life and speak to your life. And as we enjoy this item this morning, that you in your own time would say thank you to Jesus. Take the cup in remembrance of his blood that was shed on that day. Take the wafer in remembrance of his body that was broken for you and I. His work, the covenant of grace, is established this morning, and we might receive forgiveness for our sins and the promise of a brand new life. Thank you.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering me, you have shown me your love through the judgment you receive, and you've won my Yes, you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown. Come in to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, where I am made complete. You have given me life through the death you bore for me, and you won my heart. Yes, you won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty. To kiss the feet of mercy, I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
Well, thanks, team. Wasn't that powerful? And you know that Easter didn't end. It didn't finish there. It didn't finish with three men who were brutally nailed to Roman crosses. Easter didn't finish in that place. Easter changes everything. And when I say Easter, I'm not talking about 4 days off. I'm not talking about the extra time that you might need to spend at the gym this week because of your chocolate excesses. I'm not talking about the tradition called Easter that began when Christians decided that they were going to Christianize a pagan festival, a festival that honored the pagan goddess called Easteri. And she was actually the goddess of fertility and spring, and the Saxons of Northern Europe used to worship this god at that time. I'm not talking about all the pomp and the ceremony that we Christians have put on in cathedrals and chapels and churches for over 1,000 years at the time of Easter. I am talking this morning about victory. I am talking about an incredible victory. I'm talking about a victory that goes beyond, that passes any other victory that you can ever think of. I'm talking about a victory that goes beyond the victories of Alexander the Great. I'm talking about a victory that goes beyond the amazing victories at Normandy in World War II. I'm talking about a victory that goes beyond any sporting victory that you might be able to imagine. I'm talking about a victory that makes humanitarian breakthroughs in medicine and science and all those things where we've experienced victory pale into insignificance. I am talking about a victory. I'm talking about a victory that not only changed history, I am talking about a victory that is so powerful that every man, woman, child from every nation and culture can share in that victory and live with an unshakable hope and experience an unstoppable love through an enduring faith. That is the victory that I'm talking about this morning. That is the victory that I'm talking about this morning. I am talking about an event. I'm talking about an event that changes everything. Easter, it changes everything. Not the tradition, the victory. The victory, the sacrifice of a man who was 100% righteous. The sacrificial death and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Without it, we would remain guilty. Through it, we are loved. By it, we're saved. Let me share with you some more exciting things about this victory that I'm talking about this morning. Matthew 27:46, and Anna touched on this, and I just want to take you on a little journey here. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" So often we ask that question. Have you ever asked the question, why? Why did it happen? Why did she die so young? Why did we lose our baby? Why did I lose my job? Why don't my friends like me anymore? Why? At times we ask that question, why? And in that time of why, there often doesn't seem to be an answer for the why. There doesn't seem to be a forthcoming reason for the why. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus asked the question, why? He said, my Father, and she didn't say that. He said, my God. And the reason I say that he didn't say, my Father, was if you read the Gospels, up until that point, whenever he talked about God the Father, he called him Father, or he called him my Father. And it was a term that endeared relationship. And if you get the translation of that, it was a term like Abba Father, which meant daddy. It actually meant that real close connection. And that was the term Jesus used right until this point when he's hanging on the cross in his moment of greatest need and he calls out, my God, why have you turned your back on me? At that point, at that moment in time, a perfect relationship that had never ever been disconnected before in all of eternity was broken. The Father turned his back on the Son and he couldn't look at him. Why couldn't the Father look at the Son? As Jesus asked this question, why couldn't he look? At that moment, he took on what the Bible calls sin. Jesus became, in that very moment, he became rape, he became genocide, he became greed, he became murder, he became selfishness, he became every other vile, horrible thing that you can ever think of. Right at that moment, Jesus became that. He became the very embodiment of those things, and the Father couldn't even look at him. It actually made him sick. And the Father, you know when you pick up the newspaper, and we've even seen some of these things close to home in recent times, and you read something and you think, how could a person do that? How could a person abuse a child in that way? How could those things happen? And that was the feeling that the Father had in that moment. And he actually had to turn his back on his Son. He couldn't even look at him because it made him sick. You know what it's like when you pick up the newspaper and you think, oh, I can't understand that. I can't understand what happened in Rwanda. I can't understand how there could be just such amazing genocide. Well, apparently the world turned its back. I can't understand how that could happen. And that is exactly how the Father felt at that moment when he looked on his Son Jesus and he turned his back. You know why? The Father turned his back on the Son so that the Father would never have to turn his back on you. Wow. The Father turned his back on himself. It's one of the most amazing questions that in all of this, how can God turn his back on God? I don't really know the answer to that, but I know that he did, and I know that he did it so that he would never have to turn his back on you or I. He did that for you and I. Here's where the victory starts. Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, listen to this, the curtain in the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and rocks split apart. A God who was 100% just. A God who stands for complete justice. Who knew that when injustice happened, something actually had to take place to correct that injustice. A God who was 100% justice found a way to reconcile humanity to himself. He found a way to bring humanity back to himself. And right at that moment, this curtain in the Holy of Holies, that was the temple in Jerusalem, where only the high priest went into that place once a year, and he had to go through all this ceremony just to make sure he was right with God. And he would walk into that place once a year, and that guy would go in, and he would be like the person who was going to God and trying to deal with all that sin that humanity had done. And he'd do that once a year. And right at that very moment when Jesus yelled out and he gave up his spirit, because right then the perfect sacrifice, that the only man who had ever walked the face of the earth without sin, without blemish, without stuffing up, the only one that had ever done that had been sacrificed. He'd given up his spirit and he'd died. And we think of death as something final. We think of death as the finish of something. But that death, my friends, was the very start of something amazing. That death was the time when in that death was victory, because this person who had lived perfectly sacrificed himself, and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, which meant all humanity could actually come into the very presence of God. If we would want to approach God, we could actually come into that place. There was no pomp, there was no ceremony, there was none of that. There was only a willingness to accept what God has done for us and say, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I thank you so much that you sacrificed yourself for me. If we would come into that place, we can have 100% connection with God. That was the first victory. That was the first part of this victory. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right through Christ Jesus. God made his Son perfect. He made his Son sin so that we could be made pure. God made him sin so that we could become righteous. Jesus was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. And the victory doesn't finish there. For just a moment, all the powers of victory all the powers of evil, all the powers of darkness, all the powers that were mounting against Jesus at that moment. And the Bible talks about a leader of the powers of darkness, and his name's Satan. And right at that point, he thought to himself, I have a moment of victory. Right then, at that moment, this man who had been preaching and bringing a message of hope and reconciliation between humanity and God, this man who had been going around healing disease and setting people free, this man who had been going around talking about love and talking about a different way to live, who had been talking about forgiving, right at that moment, this man was dead behind a great big stone in a tomb. And the evil powers of darkness were on the outside of that, and they thought, you beauty, we have got him right where we want him. We've got him behind this tomb. We have got him in this place. We have a moment of victory. Listen to what Acts 2:24 says. It says, this is the power of the resurrection. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. Death could no longer keep its grip on him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Just in this moment, the powers of darkness thinking, we've got him. We've finally achieved our purpose. We have got him dead. We've got him in the tomb. And the Romans have sealed it with a great big stone. And they've got guards in front of that. And he's not going to come out. And his message of hope, his message of transformation, it is finished right there and then. And right at that point, God says, it is not finished. There is an amazing victory going on here. And death couldn't hold its power over him. And he's raised back to life. And you read in the Gospels about the women coming into the tomb, the stone's already removed, and Jesus is up and he's alive, and he's starting about this victory and this message of hope and reconciliation and victory for your humanity starts to go on. Death couldn't hold him down. He could no longer have its grip over him. It was finished. And the Bible tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, this victory, we can all share in that. We can share in that victory this morning. We can be part of that. Listen to what the Bible says. In Romans 6 verse 4 it says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Isn't that amazing? You see, you might be thinking about your life this morning. You might be looking back and thinking about all the things that have gone on and happened in your life, and you're thinking, how did I get to this point? How did it ever become such a mess? How did it get to this place? And the reality is that you can actually have a new life in Jesus Christ this morning. That victory that we celebrate on Easter Sunday isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago and happened in that point. The very power of that victory is actually happening in lives across the globe today. Every single day of the week, people are surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, and they are engaging and sharing in that victory that happened on that Easter weekend or whatever day of the week that it was 2,000 years ago. Every single day, people are sharing in that victory. Listen listen to what Colossians 2 verse 12 says. It says, for we were buried with Christ when we were baptized, and with him we are raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I love this one. Romans 11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, he will give you life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? As this morning we've reflected and we've looked at this incredible story, and Anna's talked about the perspective of heaven and the pride and the agony and all those things together that a father went through watching his son and going through the process, and then that all turns into an amazing victory. You know the difference between this victory and most of the victories that we celebrate? Who's watched the AFL Grand Final? Some of us here love football, and some of you don't like it so much. But anyway, but there's this amazing sense when a sporting team, first of all, celebrates the victory out on the ground. They go around the ground and they just bask in that moment of victory, and you see them walking around holding the trophy above their head. But then there's a time after that where it's almost like they withdraw from the public. And then they go back to the rooms and they just share that victory with those that have been part of getting to that place. And almost the cameras are locked out of it, and they just take a moment of almost privacy to enjoy that together as a team. You see, that was never how God's victory is. God's victory was not just about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the angels in heaven saying, wow, we've had a victory. That victory is an open victory. That victory, my friends, is a victory that all of us are supposed to be part of. We're all supposed to be sharing in that victory. We're all supposed to be living in the power of that victory. We're all able to live in that place. It's not something that is exclusive, I'm having trouble with these things this morning. It's not something that is exclusive, it is something that is inclusive. Yeah, yeah. The power of the resurrection is completely inclusive. Yeah. The power of the resurrection is that anybody that would choose to come to Jesus can come to Jesus and can share in the power of his resurrection and can have new life and can have victory. You can live an empowered life. You see, what the enemy wants to do, what the powers of darkness want to do, is see all of humanity live a completely disempowered life. They want you to feel like you've got no control over your future. They want you to feel like you're just on a train that is going in a direction and there is no way that you can step off it. There is no way that you can change your future. It's like it's all written in the stars, my friends, and whatever will be, and you'll just have to ride that train to the very end. That is one of the biggest lies that the enemy has actually inflicted on the globe. Yep. Whatever direction that your life has been heading, if you feel it's going in such a way, in such a place where you cannot get off, that is a complete lie.
Yeah.
This morning, I just want to tell you there is fantastic news. Right. That you can share in the victory of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You can share the same power. Okay. The same power that raised him from the dead. The same power that actually lifted a body that had been so brutalized, that had been so bashed up, that there was no way that body was coming back to life. It was completely dead. The same power that was able to bring that body back to life is able to work in you this morning. That is able to deal with any situation that you're facing this morning. It is able to deal with any financial crisis you might be in. It's not necessarily going to bring about a change to your circumstances, but it's going to put a power inside you that transcends your circumstances, that gives you victory beyond your circumstances. It gives you victory beyond the circumstances of your family. It gives you victory beyond the circumstances of your workplace. It gives you victory beyond the circumstances of this world that we live in, and enables you to live with victory. It enables you to be able to lay your head down on your pillow tonight and not be thinking, what is going to happen tomorrow? What is going to happen tomorrow? What about global warming? What about nuclear bombs? What about death and destruction? These are all things that I believe as kingdom people, we have a part in changing.
Yeah.
But we don't approach it out of fear. We don't approach it out of wondering what will happen. We approach it out of confidence. We approach it out of knowing that something is going to change, knowing that we have that same power inside of us that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and we can bring about change to our world and our circumstances. And my friends, if you haven't been able to experience that this morning, we're going to give you the opportunity. In fact, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now. If you've never been to a place where you've said, Jesus, I've heard about you. I've heard all about you. I've been hearing Easter messages and things like that for years. I've heard about you. I know that you were a good man. I know that the people followed you. I know that people continually talk about you. I know that your name is always on the lips of people in one way or another. I know, but Jesus, I don't really know you. This morning, if you would like to know him, the Bible's really clear. It says, everybody, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. Anybody can actually accept and share in that victory this morning. We just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment of privacy, please. If this morning you would like to say yes to Jesus, you would like to share in the most amazing victory of all times. You see, sporting victories and even military victories and all those sorts of victories, eventually they fade. And if you've ever been part of a winning team, there's this euphoric feeling when you've actually won, when you've got to the end of the season and you've finally broken through. But you know very well that feeling starts to fade. That feeling doesn't last for that long, that the circumstances start to take that away. I'm talking about being part of a victory this morning that will never fade. A victory that will be there and you can share in for all of eternity. If this morning you would say, yes, Jesus, I want to be part of that. Yes, Jesus, I thank you so much that you endured so much for me. If you would say, yes, Jesus, I want you to come into my world right now. I want to believe in you. I want to accept that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords, and you're the only one that can save me. You're the only one that can connect me with Almighty God in heaven. If you would open yourself to him this morning and say, Jesus, come into my world right now. And be able to say, I'm sorry that I've rebelled against you. I'm sorry that I've done it my own way. Before now, I haven't been willing to come to that place. But this morning, I want to make that decision. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you this morning, why don't you slip your hand up and say, hey, Dave, that's me this morning. I would like to make that decision. I would like to do that. And I'll lead you in a prayer that the words themselves are probably not that important. It's the meaning behind the words where the important lies. It's what's actually going on inside you that makes the difference. If that's you this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, why don't you slip your hand up and say, hey, Dave, I want to say yes to Jesus this morning. I want to share in the most amazing victory of all times. I want to be part of that. I want to have a power that lives in me that is bigger and stronger than any circumstance, anything that I might face. That is stronger than sickness and disease. That is stronger than cancer. That is stronger than family separation. That is stronger than anything that I will face in this world. I want to be part of that power. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up quickly and say that's me. I want to share in that victory. Just while people are thinking about that, maybe you've almost, this morning, you're thinking, yeah, I've done that once, I've responded to that, but I know this morning that I'm not that close to God. I've let things slip a little bit, and the reality is that God is here. Jesus is looking down and his arms are open and he's saying, come back to me this morning. I want you to be part of the victory. I want you to be in my family. I want you to be connected with me. If this morning you know that you need to make a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ this morning, it's your morning this morning. Why don't you slip your hand up and say, hey, that's me. I would like to do that. Just while no one's looking around, just before we continue with the service, just slip your hand up and say, hey, that's me. Okay. Praise God. Lots. While we're in this moment, I just want to pray for you all this morning. And as I look around here, most of you know what it's like to live in victory. But sometimes we perhaps don't take on the fullness of that victory that we can be part of. And I'm just going to pray right now, because I believe that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is right here in this place this morning, that it lives in me and it lives in people right across this place this morning. And we need to be people who allow that power to be the thing that is the power working inside us. That is the main power that works inside us. So I'm going to pray for you now. Lord, I thank you for a fantastic group of people here this morning. Lord, I thank you for Easter. I thank you that Easter changed everything and it continues to change everything. I thank you that we live in a time of an open heaven. We live in a time where you are pouring out your Spirit. We live in a time of abundant blessing. And I just pray that you would just continue to pour your Spirit out on people right across this place this morning. I pray that we would open ourselves to you, that we would understand what it is to live with that power that rose Christ Jesus from the dead. And we would allow that to flow through us. We would allow that to change and transcend our circumstances. I pray for people this morning that are facing difficulties, for those that might be facing cancer, for those that might be facing sickness, for those that might be facing financial hardship, for those that might be facing the loss of a loved one, for those that might be facing family separation, for those that might be just feeling disconnected from God this morning. I just pray that your open arms would just wrap around them. And that power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead would just well up inside them and lift them up. And I thank you that you've never, never, never turned your face from them, that you will continue to look into their eyes all the days of their life. You will never leave them, that you will always go with them. And I pray that we as your people would live and work in that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks, team.